All right, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Man, it's glad to have you here today. If we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I get to serve as our teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. If this is your first time with us today, we're so glad to have you as our guest. If you're new to LifePoint, one of the ways that is helpful for you during the service is we've got a website called lpguest.com. And there's also a QR code on the backs of the seats there. If you'd like to scan that or head to that webpage, you can follow along the notes from this morning. You can also type in your own notes as we go along, and then you can email them to yourself as we do that. And then also at that same website, there's a connection card. And on that card, just lets us get to know you a little bit better. And at the bottom of that, for you filling that out, you can choose one of six different kind of ministries that's impacting people in the Columbus area. One of those is DNA Ministries right here in Plain City. And I would love for you to choose one of those, and we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf just for taking time to fill that out. And so just as a way for us to say thank you for making a difference in people's lives. And so I would love for you to take a few moments to do that. This is an exciting day because we're kicking off our life group term, term number one of 2024. I got my life group shirt on. And so I usually, when I'm here preaching, I don't have any agenda, but really to kind of walk through God's word. But today I have a small agenda is that if you're not in a life group, my hope and goal for you by the end of today is that you want to be in one. That you want to take a step to join one of our life groups just to see what it's all about, because what we're going to see today is the impact of having people in your lives, an authentic community walking with you, encouraging you, and challenging you. We've been in the midst of this series called Broken Mirrors, where we are looking at each week kind of some of the lesser-known characters, people from Hebrews chapter 11 that are kind of looked up to as heroes of the faith. But really, they're kind of broken heroes at best. And so while we can look at them, we can see that even though they did some amazing things, they were broken, and yet broken people can still reflect a perfect God. That we made in God's image, that we have the ability to reflect God to a broken world, even though we are broken in ourselves as we walk by faith. And so we've been talking about our core values here at LifePoint. We think it's helpful to begin the year having a great foundation as we look at who we are and what we're building upon. So we talked about our first week, gospel identity, that we are new, that the gospel makes us new people. And then last week, we talked about reaching priority, that we're missionaries, that God has called us and commissioned us as followers of Jesus to go into the world to make more followers of Jesus, to make more disciples. And today we're going to talk about authentic community. And this the way that we talk about that here at LifePoint is that we are family, that we are a family here. And so in thinking about this concept of being a family, one of the things that I thought was helpful is thinking back for me, reflecting on my own life is I imagine this is true for you as well, that none of us got to where we are on our own, right? Like you haven't gotten to the place you're at in your life by yourself. There's this idea maybe of a self-made man or self-made woman that you've pulled you up by your bootstraps. You worked really, really hard to get to this point in your life, whether it's in your career, your family life, or whatever it may be. But we've had people come into our lives all along the way to help us to become who we are today. And so for me, when I think about my spiritual journey, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I came to faith, came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior in college at Ohio University. It is possible at a party school to meet Jesus. And so I will say that. But God did an incredible work in my life. And God brought people into my life. Growing up, I didn't have a ton of friends. And so I had one really good friend throughout middle school and high school. But I knew that for me, like it's important that we have people in our lives, that we need one another. We need people just to do life with. We need people to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us to become who we want to be. And God, when I came to Christ, he brought this group of people. He brought Joe and Daryl and Gina and Elizabeth into my life as a new believer to show me what it looked like to follow Jesus, because I had never done this. I was 21 at the time, learning about this newfound faith that I had, and I had no idea how to live like a Christian on a college campus. Now, I didn't know what it looked like to read and study the Bible or to talk about my faith with others, but I got to see it by having this community with them. And so when we think about the people that we have in our lives, is that we need people. We need one another. And who we have in our lives, we bring them into our life, or we allow them into our lives because they help us to become the kind of person that we want to be. And my hope is that for many of you in here today, is that your hope is that you want to become all that God has created you to be. That you want to be the kind of man, the kind of woman that experiences life the way that God designed it best. For us to experience his incredible favor, his blessing, as we experience the goodness of this one life he's given us. You may be here today and you're maybe not so sure where you're at in your faith. You may be still kind of figuring things out. You're not quite sure that you want to go all in with Jesus yet or this Christianity thing. And so as we talk about authentic community today, you may look at that and say, why should I have that in my life? Like, I've got friends, I've got people, I've got family. Why do I need a bunch of Christians in my life telling me what to do? And hopefully as we look at our passage of scripture today, is that's not really when we talk about life group or authentic community. That's not what we mean by that. We don't mean to have people in your life to just tell you when you're doing things wrong or how to do things better. We're really talking about this idea that God adopts men and women into his family, and he treats them like family. That when you're in a spiritual family, when you're in a family, it's just different. The care, concern, commitment from one another makes all the difference. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 today. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there. I'll have some of the verses on the screen. But just to kind of take us before we get to Exodus, we're going to look at Moses. But not really Moses so much as the people God put in Moses' life to really help Moses to become where he would. We're going to see kind of the beginning of his life. We're going to look at his parents, and we're going to look at some Hebrew midwives who played a pivotal role in helping shape the family of God during this time. So let me read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23. It's helpful if I got that pulled up on my Bible here, huh? All right, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so what we're going to see as we begin to look at Moses' story and really his parents' story is we're going to see three things that I think the Bible is going to teach us today about community, about authentic community. One is that you and I, we need people who fear God more than man, that we need people who look out for us. And lastly, we're going to see that you and I, that we need people who step out in faith. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 to see more about how that came about in Moses' story here. But that really comes off of this writer from Hebrews lifting up Moses' parents as an example of faith that you and I, that we can emulate. So let me pray for us as we jump in today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts. God, that you would help us to receive what you would have to say to us. And so, Father, I pray what we know not, God, would you teach us? Father, what we have not, would you give us? And Lord, what we are not, would you make us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I jump too far down into this, at the end of our message and time today, we're going to take communion. We're going to take communion in the Lord's Supper. So if you haven't gotten one of these, you're a follower of Jesus, at the back of the table at some point in the service, if you want to walk back and grab one of our connections team members as well at the end of the service, we'll help walk around and make sure you have that. But I just want to make you aware of that's what those were as you came in. So we'll get to that towards the end of our time today. So let's go ahead and look at our first point here in our text, that we need people who fear God more than man, that we need people who fear God more than man. So just to give you a little bit of context of where we're at in Exodus chapter 1. And so God had called a man named Abram, who became Abraham, the father of Israel. And God told him that through his family, all the earth would be blessed. And God would bless Abraham and his family, and that they would go out into the world, into the nations around them, to show the world what God is like. And so he had sons, Isaac, and then he had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who would become kind of the nation of Israel. And so they didn't like one of these brothers, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And so they tried to get him away. And so they sold him off into slavery. He goes off into Egypt. There's a big famine. And then the people come, the brothers come back, and they find Joseph. And it's this beautiful moment of reconciliation where Joseph tells his brothers that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And God used that as a moment to help show that he was caring and protecting his people. And so Jacob and his family moved to Egypt, and they began to just settle there for hundreds of years while this famine was going on. And this people, this family that was around 100 or so people, became close to 1 million people at that time. And this king in Egypt, Pharaoh, was getting nervous about these Egyptians because if they begin to get bigger and larger in size, they're not your people, they become a military threat, okay? And so he wanted to mistreat them, be harsh to them, and force slave labor on them. And so he got to the point to where he was wanting to now start to murder and kill Hebrew boys. And so we're going to see that he tells these Hebrew midwives as they're giving birth that if they find a boy, they should kill him. But if it's a daughter, they should let them live because women at this time were not gearing up for the army to go and take on. And so they're really trying to help get this. But let's see what happens, how God is still working in the midst of this devastation and difficulty. So in Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, let's pick up that part of the story. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So we see this moment, right, where the king, right, Pharaoh, the man with authority, power, who can, you know, really have these midwives killed himself, where they are commanded to do something that they know God says is wrong, right? That these children should live. They're not going to want to kill them or murder them in any way. And so they would rather fear God than to fear the king of Egypt. They would rather fear the king rather than a king in their life. And so they allowed their fear of God to override and control their life more than their fear of man. And here's a really interesting fact about this story. We're given the name of these two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. Guess whose name we're not given? Pharaoh, right? It doesn't even mention in the story Moses' parents' names. We know that in other places in the Bible. It doesn't even mention Moses' sister in this time by name, but we get these two midwives at this point in time. And most of the midwives, just for your context, right, were likely women who could not have children themselves. And yet, here they are at this point in time, lower potentially in that social order of that class during that time, and yet God elevates them by showing their dignity by giving us their name. I love this because when they embodied and lived out this idea that they're going to trust God, they're going to fear him more than their circumstances, more than what it might cost them in their life. And so when the Bible speaks about that we're to fear God, you may hear that and you think, okay, does that mean we're supposed to be like afraid of God? Like when we think of God or we talk to God, we're to be scared of him, to be intimidated and kind of in this point to where, we're just cowering because we're just not sure about, what God's gonna do to us. Is he gonna strike us dead? Is it the lightning bolt or whatever it may be? Right? But when the Bible talks about fear of God, it doesn't really mean to be scared and petrified of God. Well, I think there's a proper reverence of God because of who he is, that he's perfect, he's holy, he's all-powerful. I mean, he created the universe by just speaking it into existence, right? But also, we have to know about God's character, like what he's like, right? How he loves and cares for us. It makes me think back in high school, I had a football coach named Coach Girdler. Coach Girdler was our strength coach and our offensive line coach. If you imagine those two things come together, he was the most feared man on that field, okay? He's a former Marine and put the fear of God in every single person on our team. We were all afraid of him, right? But then I got to this moment to where I got to work out with Coach Girdler. And I got to know Coach Girdler, right? I got to see his life, his family. We got to open up and connect. And all of a sudden, this person that I was literally scared and afraid of, right, I now admired and respected, right? Now, what had changed in that moment? I got to know him. I got to know who he was and what he was like. Was he still a kind of a tough-nosed person? Absolutely, right? And I think of this relationship that can happen between a player and coach to where a coach has authority over that person, right? Like, they decide whether they play or not. They decide whether they're on the team or not. They decide what happens on the field with them or not. But there's also this respect because of the, wisdom, the intelligence, like their knowledge of the game that helps us to grow and become better as well. And I think about that with God, that there's a sense that God has authority over our lives, right? That he is in control and sovereign over all things. But yet the more we know about God, the more you and I should fall more in love with him because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of his patience with us. That the more we get to know God, it actually leads us to a place to where we become less afraid of him, and we revere and honor him more so than anyone and anything else. You see, these midwives showed us about what their primary allegiance was to, and it was to God. Because here's the thing, what fear does to you and me. Fear controls us, right? Whatever you're afraid of is going to control you. Like, let me give you some examples in here, okay? Arachnophobia. It's an intense fear of spiders. Spiders and other kind of arachnids there, right? If you're afraid of spiders, like my wife is, okay? When we see one, there's all of a sudden this like, ah, right? Like there's a scare and running away and hiding piece that happens, okay? There's also, I'm going to say this one. I didn't really know how to quite say this, so I got to pronounce it. Ophidiophobia. Okay, that's the fear of snakes. Why do you have to come up with the most complicated names? Just call it snakeophobia or something, right? Right? See, when you're afraid of something, when you have fear, it can control you, okay? There's glossophobia, which is an intense fear of public speaking, right? But there's also like fear of failure. Like we're afraid that we're gonna mess up. We're not gonna fall through. Like something's gonna happen and we're gonna let people down. Like we have a fear of failure. There's FOMO. There's the fear of missing out, right? That not being at something or not seeing something, there's this fear in us that, right, that we become overly anxious about not wanting to miss something. And the Bible talks about this concept of the fear of man. And it doesn't mean that we're scared of man and scared of people. What it means is that we can value what people say, what man says, more so than what God says. That we take the opinions and perceptions of others and we allow that to control how we live our lives. Right? It's known as peer pressure, codependency. So it's reasons why you and I maybe try to say things or project a certain image because of how we want other people to see and perceive us. Right? You see, fear controls us. It just does. And so what we see from these women, these midwives, is that they allowed the fear of God to control them. They allowed what they knew of God, about what he values and what he honors and what he blesses and what he says is good and right. And they said, I'm going to obey that, even if it means whatever the consequences are from Pharaoh, from man. And you and I, we need people like that in our lives, right? We need people who aren't impressed with us. Like, we need people who, when they see us, they remind us about what is what honors the Lord. Like, they remind us and show us how we're to fear God. We need a community around us that when we allow the fear of others, the fear of man, the perceptions of others to start to shape how we live our lives, when we get out of whack, when we start living and acting in a way that's contrary to what God says is good and right, that we need people in our lives who fear God more than they fear man, because they can challenge us, they can call us out, they can help us to become all that God has desired us to be. So I think about, for you and for me, do you fear God or do you fear man? Like, do you allow the fear of God to control your life or do you allow the fear of man to control your life? This is an area for me when I think about what's a sin that I've struggled with my whole life. It's been this, the fear of man. It's why I got into athletics, because I wanted to help gain the approval of other people, because I thought if I was good at something, right, they would like me and accept me. Right, that I was often found myself trying to become and be the person that would make the people around me happy, whatever that looked like. So, you know, if I was my football teammates, right, I would talk a certain way. My wife would always give me a hard time because she's like, you talk differently around your teammates. I'm like, I don't know. You know, because there's just this way of like, I want them to accept me, right? Even in ministry, right, even as a Christian, right, that there's a sense of like, I care about what other people think about me. I care about what you think about me. The problem is when I allow your thoughts of me, right, to control how I behave and the decisions that I make, right? That's why we have to be aware of that in our own lives. It's why we need people in our lives that can help show us and remind us that we're to fear God more than we are to fear man. This is why authentic community is so beautiful, because you get to see people wrestle with this. You get to see people confess and repent of this, and you get to ask people to help you in this area, if you know it's an area that you struggle with. So we need people who fear God more than man, because we also need people who look out for us. That's where we'll see next as we get into chapter 2. Right before chapter 2, Pharaoh, the king, makes this command in verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." And so right before we get into really the birth story of Moses, we see now the setting has changed, right? It's not just the midwives that Pharaoh is commanding. Now he's asking all of his people that if you see a Hebrew male child, you're to toss it into the Nile River. So Pharaoh is getting more ferocious in his commitment to kill all of these Hebrew boys. So let me see why you and I, we need people looking out for us. Look at verse chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." See, like I alluded to, Pharaoh here has now taken this a bit more to an extreme. And now Moses is born, and his parents are protecting him and hiding him. They didn't immediately, when he was born, throw him into the Nile River. They loved him. They wanted to care for him. And they hid him for about as long as they could with a three-month-old child. They started to get louder, more demanding, and so they just could not hide, and it became more dangerous for this child. And so Moses' mom did exactly what she thought she could do to help care for him. She made this basket, and she covered it up so it would help float and be protected from the elements of Egypt, right? And what's a really interesting point in this story is that word basket, in the original Hebrew, it's the same word that's used for ark back in Genesis 6 through 9. And it's the only other place in the Bible that those two words are kind of used together. And so it's as if Jochebed, Moses' mom, puts Moses in an ark. And if you know how the story of Noah and the flood goes, the ark was a place of safety and covering that would help deliver God's people through death that came through the floodwaters. And so we're seeing here kind of another kind of deliverance story where Moses is going to be delivered by this ark in the basket because his mom was looking out for him. But it wasn't just Jochebed, Moses' mom, but it was also his sister Miriam who stood off in a distance and watched to see what was going to happen to him. See, I love that they didn't just kind of go off, but there was this ongoing concern and care for Moses, that they were looking out for him. And you would say, well, of course they were. They were his family, right? Exactly. They were his family. When we talk about authentic community, that's why we talk about it being a family, because we're meant to look out for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you and I, we need people in our lives looking out for us, people who we allow to look at our lives, see how we're spending our time, looking at what we're doing on social media, what we're posting, what we're looking at how we're spending our money and our finances, like having a sense that they're watching our lives and can speak into it. And they say, hey, I've been watching you and you seem a bit more anxious lately, or you seem a lot more stressed out and worried lately. Or you know what? I'm not really hearing you talk about like what you're reading in the Bible or what your devotional life looks like, or I haven't really seen you at Life Group in several weeks or several months or maybe a year or so. Or I haven't seen you at church. Is everything okay? Like, do we have people that notice us, that are watching us, not like a referee saying, oh, you did something wrong, but out of a place of genuine love and care in our lives, right? Like, we need people in our lives who are looking out for us. When I was in college during football practice, you would hear a lot of times what would happen during practice is like a teammate would say to another one, hey, I see you, right? And so like if I went out there and I made a good play, they'd be like, hey, I see you, Renfro. Or, you know, hey, I see you, Theo. Like, I see you, Noah. Like you would say, I would see you. And what you were trying to communicate to them was, hey, I saw you out there. I saw you doing a good job. I just wanted to call that out in you. I wanted you to know that we were watching you and we saw how you were playing there. Hey, and you made a great play there. Hey, I see the effort that you were given there. And I just can't think like how beneficial that is for us. Like if we got people in our lives that are like, hey, I see you, right? Like, I see you, Matt. Like I see you inviting your friends to church. Or, hey, I see you talking about your faith. Right? I see the way you're loving your kids. Like to say, like, I have people in our lives that see us trying to follow Jesus. And from a genuine care for our lives, speak into it. Like, do you have people looking out for you? Especially when it comes to your relationship with God. We need people that care about us, that they're looking out for us. Do you have people who know you well enough to notice when you're having a bad day? Like when you give the answer, right? Some sort of like, oh, everything's good, and they know, no, it's not. Like I can see it in your face, right? Do we have people that know us in that kind of way? Do we allow people to know us that kind of way? We all need people in our lives who we've allowed to be close enough and who care enough about us to look out for us because we're family. Because that's what family does, right? Family looks out for one another. And if we're a spiritual family, like if our life groups and as a church were meant to be a spiritual family, like we should look out for one another. But we've got to invite that into our lives as well. Because then it's just creepy with random people looking out at your life, right? Like you want to invite that in for people to see that. So we need people who fear God more than man. We need people who are looking out for us. And lastly, let's see why we need people who step out in faith. People who step out in faith. Let's pick up in the story here in verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman. And she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One of the things that I notice in this section is seeing some people stepping out in faith. And so this idea of stepping out in faith, it just means that there's trusting God, that they're taking actions to show that, hey, I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't know how this is going to play out, but I'm going to step out in faith just because I'm trusting you, God, in the midst of this. And first we see Moses' mother, Jochebed, stepping out in faith when she puts Moses in the basket there, trusting the Lord's going to take care of her. And then we see when Pharaoh's daughter comes to the Nile and sees the baby there, she comes down and get it, and we see Miriam step out in faith. Right, Miriam goes and approaches Pharaoh's daughter. And so she would have likely known that, hey, this is not one of our people, right? She would have had an entourage. She would have been dressed differently. She would have known, hey, this is an important person, a part of Pharaoh's household. And so by approaching her, right, likely could have brought more consequences, pain, imprisonment, like something bad could have happened. But Miriam knew that, hey, she loved her brother. She saw him. She'd been watching out for him. And so she needed to act. She needed to step out of faith, not knowing what was going to happen. She could have said, "Hey, do you want one of the Hebrew women to come and nurse him?" She'd be like, "No, I'm good. Like, we're just looking at it." Right? She didn't know how it was going to happen, but she stepped out in faith, trusting God. So she approaches Pharaoh's daughter and then says, "Hey, do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse him?" And she's like, "Yes." So who does she go get? She gets her mother. She gets Moses' mother and her mom, and she brings her to her, and here she is now, Moses' mom and Moses reunited again. And she gets to care for her little baby. And not only that, she gets paid for it. I mean, every stay-at-home mom's like, "Yes, sign me up for that. Can I get paid just to take care and raise my child? That would be awesome," right? And so Jochebed is getting paid wages to help raise Moses here. But she knows she's got an end goal. Like there's a timeline where this is going to end, and she's going to have to take Moses and give him back to Pharaoh's daughter. Go and take him into the household of the king who's trying to kill their own people. I can't imagine what was going on in her mind. But she trusted God. And she steps out in faith. And she gives him back. You see, why we have this story in the Bible so much, the New Testament, one of the chapters comments that one of the reasons we have stories like this in the Bible is to show us as an example, right? It's meant to show us, to spur something on inside of us, that when you and I, when we see people stepping out in faith, that it should do something in us. Like, it should put courage in us to say, I want to do that too. I want to trust God. I want to step out in faith. You see, it may feel like when things are falling apart, but we've got to remember God's mysterious providence, that God works out his good and perfect way in amazing ways through imperfect people. You see, something happens when you and I, when we have people in our life who are stepping out in faith and trusting God. It makes me think that I'm not a very handy person in my life, and so I'm very thankful for YouTube. So I can go and search how to repair drywall or how to fix something in our house, and I can watch a video, and then it can take me about 5 times as long to do the exact same thing on my own, but at least I know how to do it because I've watched somebody else do it. And I think when we have people in our lives who are stepping out in faith, it teaches us how we can step out in faith too, right? When we see people who aren't sure how it's going to work out, when they're wrestling through things that are hard, when they've got children who are walking away from faith or they've walked through a financial crisis or something's going on in their finances, they lost a job or they're just struggling through things, but yet they're saying, I'm going to trust God through this. It does something in us. Right? Like it puts something in to say, if they can trust God in that, I think I can trust God with something in my life too. By seeing other people stepping out in faith, it helps you and I step out in faith. It gives us the courage to do that. And so, how are you doing at stepping out in your faith? Like, when you think about your life and maybe some of the risk that you're taking or some of the things that take some courage from you, how are you doing at stepping out in faith in your life? And if you'd say, man, I've really taken some steps lately, I'm going to have a hunch that you likely have people around you who are also showing you and living as examples of what it looks like to step out in faith. But if you realize, I haven't been stepping out in faith much, I wonder, are the people in your life that you're bringing in and around you, are they living a life where they're trying to trust God by stepping out in faith? And maybe that just means that it doesn't mean that you no longer are friends with certain people, but maybe it says, I need to have some different kind of people around me. Like, this was a hard reality that I had to wrestle with when I became a Christian. Was it wasn't that I wanted to just dismiss all of my previous friends that I had, but they were kind of pursuing a life that I didn't want anymore. That there was another kind of life that I knew God was calling me towards. And I needed to have some people in my life that could help me become that kind of person. And so I began to step into those relationships with people. And maybe that's where you're at here today. Maybe in your faith that you've come to a place to say, I know that I want to grow closer to God. I want to take my faith more seriously. I want to take more steps of faith. And my encouragement would be start putting some people around you who are living that out, so that you can do it together. It's why in a weight room, on teams, they often don't have people lift by themselves, right? They pair them up with somebody, right? So because it pushes them, it challenges them, challenges you. It's why runners, when they run in a pack, right? It's because they've got somebody setting the pace that's challenging them together, right? You run better when you have people around you who are running as well than when you just run on your own. Why? Because we need people in our lives that are helping us become the kind of people that we know God wants us to be. Maybe you're here today and like your faith is not something that's been that much of an important priority for you. And me talking about getting other godly men and women around your life, you're like, I don't really want that, right? I got my buddies, I got my friends, we're having a good time. Why should I bring other Christians in my life? Just to share as a warning, as I've lived that exact same kind of life. And there's going to come a point in your life when it's just empty. And you just get to this point, and you're like, is this what it's all about? Is this really what it's all cracked up to be? And I promise you, all the money, all the material things the world can give you, it's not going to satisfy your heart. It's not going to satisfy the longings in your heart, because there's only one person who can do that. That's Jesus. That's God. And to be able to have some people in your life that can help you, encourage you to become that kind of person, the person who trusts God, who walks with him daily, who doesn't dare to point fingers and call you out, but to encourage you and help you, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what I hope our life groups are, that when you experience life group here, that it's not a place where you feel judged. It's not a place where you're made fun of. It's not a place where you just hang out and have fun with friends and connect. But it's a place that actually helps you keep taking steps in your walk with Jesus. Right? A place where you keep following the Lord. And so just to kind of wrap this up, one of the things that I think is so beautiful about this story in Moses is that he had people all along the way who were fearing God, who were looking out for him, who were stepping out in faith, and who were helping him to get to this point to where he was going to stand and deliver God's people from the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh. And he's one of the most well-known people in the Bible. But he got there because there were people in his life helping him to become that way. And that moment while he's in the Nile River, where this place that was meant to bring death to him was actually the place where God brought about some of the greatest deliverance in his life, where he rescued him out of that water. That Nile that was meant for death became a place of life. And I can't help me think, but that's what Jesus does on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he took our sin, our brokenness, our shame on himself, was put in a tomb, a place that means death, and God brought about life when he came back to life 3 days later, conquering Satan, sin, and death. Now is the one who gives us life and moves us from death to life so that we are adopted into this new kind of spiritual family where we get to walk with God and point others to him. So we're going to take communion here in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. And this is a great visual reminder in our lives of what Jesus has done for us. It's a picture of the gospel in our lives, that authentic community is possible because Jesus has made it possible through his life that was given and through his blood that was shed on the cross. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that it is, God, to know that we're not alone. To know, God, that you have more for us to experience in this life. That, God, you've desired for us to not go at this on our own, but to surround ourselves with people. People who fear you. People who look out for us. God, people who show us how to step out in faith. And God, all that is possible because Jesus went to a cross, lived the life that I should have lived, that we should have lived. And he died. He shed his blood as a covering and a forgiveness for our sin. And then he came back to life, Lord, as the giver and author of life, giving anyone who would put their faith and trust in him new life. And would adopt us into this spiritual family that we know, where we get to call one another brothers and sisters as we seek to follow Jesus together. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so hopefully if you've gotten one of these, if you need one, just raise your hand. We've got our connections team. They can walk around and give those to you. Really, communion is for anybody that would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. And because it's this reminder of what he's actually done for us. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, like, may this be maybe the thing that hopefully helps you to give your life to Christ, to know what he's made possible for you. That he offered up his body. That's what the bread symbolizes. His body that was sacrificed on our behalf. The substitute in your place for your sin. And that he shed his blood to cover you so that you and I could experience forgiveness in our sin. Luke 22, the gospel, Jesus talks about this when he begins to institute the Last Supper and communion. He says that Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's go ahead and let's take off the bread piece and let's take that here together. But he didn't just offer his body in your place and in my place, but he offered his blood. And Luke, he goes on and says, and likewise, the cup, after Jesus had eaten the bread, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's the shed blood that forgives us of our sin and gives us eternal life. So let's take the juice. And now, as a way to respond to this, we're going to sing. And so if you wouldn't mind, would you stand with me as we sing and rejoice in what God has done for us?